Let us turn to the passage for this evening. We turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. Reading from verse 44 to the end of the chapter. Chapter 24, verse 44. So starting from Luke 24, verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continuing in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. We come to the very last passage in the Gospel of Luke. We come to this message called the Great Commission, based on Luke 24, verse 44 to verse 53. The Great Commission. A commission is a mandate, a command, with authority given to the recipient. And who are the recipients? The immediate recipients were the apostles. And knowing that the apostles represented the church, because subsequently churches were founded through them, and we know that a command, unless specific to that time or to the apostles, must be treated as commands to the local church. We take the Great Commission as a command to the local church. For example, in Matthew chapter 18, when a brother offends you, you go and confront him about it. If he refuses to listen, bring witnesses along. If he still refuses to listen, so what do? We are told, bring it to the church. But my question to you is, where was the church at that time? The church, as we know of later on, did not exist at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ gave that teaching. So the Lord was teaching the apostle this truth in order to be passed down to the churches to be founded later. That is why today in any church you will discover that personal offenses are to be dealt with in accordance to the teaching of Matthew 18. The churches today instinctively know that what was given to the apostles was in fact intended for the local churches. So also here, you must understand that this great commission was given to the apostles with the intention that it would be passed on to the local churches. And as we proceed, you will discover that its relevance cannot be limited to the apostles and their time. It has to be for all time to all God's people. So what we are going to learn tonight is that the Great Commission requires that we preach the gospel to all nations until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the clear lesson of the passage. But this lesson is understood or drawn out from a number of facts taught in this passage. There are 3 points that we want to draw out. In verse 44 to verse 45, we draw out the truth that the gospel must be preached from the scriptures. What happened is that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead on the third day after he was put to death on the cross. Then he had met with the two disciples who were not the 11 apostles. The two disciples were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and on the way the Lord Jesus Christ had met with them and opened up the Old Testament scriptures to them, to their understanding. Their hearts burn within them, they said later. Then they rushed back to Jerusalem to meet with the 11 and others who were gathered there. And before they could say anything, they were told, the Lord had appeared to Simon. So the chief of the apostles, Simon Peter, had already met with the Lord. And the Lord was to appear to other disciples on a number of other occasions. And in total, we know that over 500 people met with the Lord on various occasions before he was finally taken up to heaven. And we know that there were those number of appearances of the Lord to that number of people, because it is taught us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So the Apostle Paul declares to us the fact that the Lord had appeared to that many disciples on various occasions. So here we want to take note that it was after the Lord had risen from the dead, and then the Lord now appeared before the gathered disciples in Jerusalem. But you must understand that before he appeared to the Lord, to the disciples in Jerusalem, he had made an appearance to the 12 in Galilee. And this is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 28. And there, while in Galilee, the Lord gave them the commission, the great commission. You might want to turn briefly with me to Matthew chapter 28 and see this for yourself. We are told in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And on that occasion, we read in verse 18 onwards, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So note, here was the official or formal giving of the Great Commission to the 11 apostles. No other disciples were present as far as we know. So the 11 apostles received this great mandate, this great command from the Lord. And we are therefore not surprised that it is given in fuller measure than on other occasions. And when we come to Luke chapter 24, this time we realize that the Lord is meeting with the disciples, not just the 11 apostles, but other disciples were present. And this time it was in Jerusalem. And we know that it was in Jerusalem because in verse 50 we are told, and then he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried into heaven. And it was during this occasion, just before he was taken up to heaven, that the Lord gave them the Great Commission again. In other words, the Lord was reminding them of the Great Commission officially given to the 11 apostles when they met with the Lord in Galilee. Galilee was in the north, the place where the Lord Jesus Christ grew up. So the Lord met with all the 11 apostles there. The 12th apostle, Judas, had died in disgrace, died the son of perdition. But the 11 apostles soon will have one added to them to make up 12, namely Matthias. We read of that in Acts chapter 1. And the Lord told them to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, because the coming of the Holy Spirit is officially the beginning of the gospel age. The apostles were empowered by the filling of the Spirit. They were baptized with the Spirit, and they were empowered or filled with the Spirit, and they went forth to preach the gospel to all the nations. So officially, the gospel age began with the day of Pentecost. So anything before the day of Pentecost would be regarded as the Old Testament age. Because it was still the Old Testament age, things were still represented symbolically. The 12 tribes of Israel represented the people of God in the Old Testament. The 12 apostles represented the people of God in the New Testament. So symbols were still needed, and therefore Matthias was appointed as the 12 apostles. And that was because Pentecost had not occurred, the Old Testament age had not officially ended, the New Testament age had not officially begun. But after the day of Pentecost, the age of fulfillment has come. Jesus Christ has come to fulfill all the Old Testament image and types and symbols. He fulfilled all those things that have been prophesied about him. Then because it is an age of fulfillment, each time that an apostle died, he would not be replaced. That is from the day of Pentecost onwards. And in fact, an apostle born out of due time was appointed, namely Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles. And even he, when he died, he was not replaced. So in that way, we discover that the 12 apostles was, the number 12 was meant to be a symbol of all God's people in the New Testament age. Okay? That is why when we come to the book of Revelation, the 144,000 who were saved in heaven, we discover 144 is 12 times 12. So 12 times 12, 144. And then 1,000 is 10 times 10 times 10. 10 is the number of completeness. So 3 times 10 times 10 times 10. So 10 times 10 times 10 together make the completeness of all God's people. So Old Testament, New Testament, chosen people of God, they will all be in heaven. We are not saying that exactly 144,000 only are found in heaven. Rather, this is a round figure, a symbolic number representing all of God's people, those saved from the Old Testament and those saved in the New Testament together. There are so many, far more than the 144,000 figure. The 144,000 is only symbolic of all God's chosen people. The number of God's chosen people will be too many, like the sand on the seashore, like the stars in heaven. They would be beyond our ability to count. Okay. Now back to the passage. Here the Lord appeared to the apostles gathered in Jerusalem and opened up the Old Testament, the 3 sections of the Old Testament to them. The Jews regarded the Old Testament as consisting of the books of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So here the Lord is explaining to them how all that had been written in the Old Testament concerning him, concerning himself, would be fulfilled. They had to be fulfilled. They were prophets of God. They wrote down God's word. Therefore, the Old Testament is part of the scriptures. So since the Old Testament is God's word, it cannot be wrong. It will be fulfilled. All the prophecies will be fulfilled. And Jesus Christ showed to the gathered disciples how these Old Testament scriptures spoke about him. And therefore, they must see from the Old Testament scriptures how Christ came to fulfill them. So in preaching the Bible, we draw the conclusion that we must always open up the scriptures. Firstly, because the scriptures reveal Jesus Christ. And since the scriptures are not complete by having just the Old Testament, it includes also the New Testament. We who live in an age when the complete written scriptures have been given to us, we must open up the whole Bible whenever we preach. We can preach from the Old Testament, we can preach from the New Testament. Both testaments belong together. They are one unit, they are one book. There is a certain continuity and a certain unity between them. There is also a discontinuity between the Old Testament and the New. And when you correctly understand the relationship between Old Testament and New Testament, you will not be confused. And it has been well put that the teaching of the New Testament is actually found in the Old Testament, hidden, concealed. And the teaching of the Old Testament cannot be properly understood unless you see them in the light of the New Testament. So the way it has been put is that the new is in the old concealed. The old is by the new revealed. So that place the two testaments in context. Together they belong to us. Together they are the complete work of Word of God. We must not just hold on to the New Testament, ignoring the old. We must not focus so much on the Old Testament, failing to understand it from the new. Both testaments belong together. Together they are God's Word. So when we study the Bible, the Old Testament is often regarded as a difficult book to understand, a difficult part of the Bible to understand. But when we understand what the Lord taught the apostles and the disciples, the other disciples at that time, we come to understand this principle. We must see the Lord in the Old Testament. We must see the gospel in the Old Testament. It is the key to understanding the Old Testament. And no wonder the apostles, the two disciples walking to the road of Emmaus, their hearts burned when these things were made known to them. They had not understood this before. But when the Lord explained things to them from scriptures like that, they said their hearts burned, as you can see in verse 32. But on this other occasion in Jerusalem, when the 11 apostles and other disciples were gathered, we are told in verse 45, He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. We draw the conclusion that the way our hearts may be burned from is by understanding the teaching of scriptures. See, without understanding of the truth taught in scriptures, your hearts will not burn. In other words, you will not be excited, you will not be edified. You will not come to see the wholesomeness of God's Word. You must be truly understanding. The primacy of the mind is emphasized in the Bible, is truly understanding. But you must not stop there at your understanding. The understanding must be such that it warms up your heart and make you be amazed at the wonder of Scripture, and it drives you to Jesus Christ, and you are driven to adore Him, to worship Him. We are going to see in a moment that that was exactly what happened to the apostles. When they understood who the Lord Jesus Christ really was and what He has accomplished by His death on the cross, they could do nothing but worship Him. The word used is a formal act of worship. We saw it in Matthew 28 earlier when we read that passage on the Great Commission. And we are going to see it again, that the apostles, the disciples, worship Him. Okay. So, what are the lessons we may learn from the fact that the gospel must be preached from the scripture? Whenever you preach from any portion of the scripture, whatever great doctrine you preach, always make sure that they are related to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You can't preach the sovereignty of God or whatever other lofty doctrine without relating them to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when God's people see how great doctrines are connected with Jesus Christ and Him crucified, how they are connected with the salvation that God has given us in Jesus Christ, their hearts are warmed. Their understanding becomes clear and their hearts are warmed. They see the unity of Scripture. They see how consistent the Word of God is, and their hearts are warmed. Okay? So that is for the good of God's people. You must show that the scriptures point to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and therefore the relevance to the believer. And secondly, it is in order for the hearers who are not yet believers. Today we don't perform miracles in order to convince them that we are preaching the truth. We are not apostles. We are not prophets. We are servants of God to preach the complete word. The Word of God has been given us completely. There's no more new revelation to come, and we don't need any miracles to convince people we are receiving God's revelation. The revelation of God is already given. It is already complete, and there should be no addition anymore. No one should add or take away from God's complete Word. And the Bible is sufficient for us until Jesus Christ returns. Therefore, we have no way of
showing that we are preaching the truth except by opening the scriptures. It is important, therefore, that we open up the scriptures, read from the scripture, and preach from that passage we have read, with proof what we are saying from the scriptures. That is our authority. Sometimes people memorize passages, and then it happens that they want to preach from a passage they have memorized. And therefore, they can actually do it by closing the Bible, and then they just recite the passage and preach as they go along. But that is not good. That is not good. It is good for yourself that you memorize scriptures. See? But when you are preaching the Word of God, make sure you open up those words. Even though you have memorized that passage, it is good for you to read that passage from the scriptures to the hearers. Preach from that passage that is before you. So the Bible must be open, because it is our authority when we preach. The open Bible is our authority. And as we preach, we must ensure that we draw out the gospel. But what is the gospel? We want to proceed to the next section. The gospel must be proclaimed to all the nations, verse 68 to verse 40, verse 46 to verse 48. So we know the gospel must be preached from the scripture, then the gospel must be proclaimed to all the nations. Let us ask, what is that gospel? Did the Old Testament point to the coming of Christ in a general way, such that we can just point here and there to the reference of Christ in some vague and general way? No. The Lord Jesus Christ shows to us that the Old Testament scriptures spoke very clearly what the content of the gospel is. So we are told in verse 46, he said to them, "Thus it is written." The question is, what is exactly written? So the Lord tells us there, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. So the Christ, the anointed one, the one God appoints as the Savior of sinners, the Christ must suffer. So we know that Jesus is the Christ. So proclaim Jesus as that promised Savior. Then proclaim that he must suffer. And suffering is not just mere suffering in the hands of wicked men. He's suffering all the way unto death. So it includes his death, suffering to the point of death. If there is no death, then there is no rising from the dead. And therefore, the next point is that he not only died, but on the third day, he rose again. We don't worship a dead Lord. The Lord rose from the dead. And rising from the dead is just as important as his death. If he merely died, he would have only paid for our sins, but we would have no eternal life. But because he's risen from the dead, we who are united to him by faith is regarded as risen with him. Therefore, we have now his risen life in us, his resurrection life in us. So just as we are dead to sin, we are also risen with him in the power of eternal life. Then the next thing we are told is that there must be repentance preached. People must make to see, therefore, that they are guilty before God. They have sinned against God. So they need to repent. So if the hearers do not see their need for repentance, and they don't see themselves as guilty, and therefore there's no need for repentance, then we have failed in preaching the gospel. We must preach the gospel in such a way that the hearers are convicted of their sin before God. They know their duty before God. They therefore deserve eternal damnation from God. And it is only to those who are convicted of their guilt before God who would understand what it means to repent. It is they alone who could now grasp what is meant by the need for repentance. So repentance must be preached. And repentance must be preached because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross, namely that his death on the cross remits us of our sins. It is like a debt that has been cancelled. Yeah? So sin results in our owing to God, a debt. And in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us this day our debt as we forgive others who transgress against us." So transgressions and debts are tied together. Okay? The wages of sin is death. So the punishment for sin is regarded as the wages, like the pay, like the salary, like it's owing. You see? So you see here that we owe God, we have sinned against Him, we need to be punished with eternal damnation. But God is holding on that punishment. That means there it is, we are still owing. We still need to be punished, but it hasn't been done yet. So Christ comes to die on the cross on behalf of His people, paying their sins for their sins. And in that way, He remits our sins. He cancels off our guilt before God. See? And then we realize that we must preach in His name to all nations. So it is Jesus Christ. His name means the totality of who He is and what He has accomplished. The Apostle Paul summarizes it under two heads: Jesus Christ and Him crucified, or the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So we must preach His name, the totality of all that He stands for, all that He has accomplished. Okay? And this gospel is to be proclaimed not just to the Jews, it is to be proclaimed to the non-Jews as well. And who are the non-Jews? There's so many nations around us. What are nations? Today, the definition of nation is political. And political boundaries shift all the time. If you study history, you discover, for example, this nation used to be under the Siamese for a while. Then you look further, it used to be under the Hindu Empire. That's way beyond the history that people are studying today. We are very deficient in our history. But this place was long ago under different empires. So different boundaries shift. But the Bible does not use the word nation in a political way like that. See, the word nation gives rise to the word ethnic groups. Ta ethne is the ethnic groups. So here is a reference to ethnic groups. And ethnic groups are defined mainly by language. Since the day of Babel, when the Tower of Babylon resulted in the language of man being confused, people have scattered everywhere. And language now defines nations. The scripture uses language as the chief definition of the nations. Now, when people speak in different languages, they might dress differently, they might eat differently, they might have dances and cultural elements that are different, but the fact is that the chief characteristic of a nation is its language. That is why scripture is to be translated into the different languages of the people. So with that understanding, we come to realize that the chief way by which the gospel is to be brought to people is in the language of the people. So if that people group speaks that language, we have to learn that language, translate the scripture into that language, and try to preach to them in that language. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles were given the ability to preach in different languages which they have not known before. See, they have not learned Arabic, but they were given the ability to preach in Arabic. They haven't learned Egyptian, but they were given the ability to preach in Egyptian, and Cretans and various other languages at that time. So we see now that the Great Commission requires us to understand the nations in that way, that language groups are to be identified and we are to bring the gospel to them. Now, as we study the Great Commission more carefully, we realize that it is a command to the local church because it was given to the apostles, and the apostles were meant to pass the command to the local church. The local church is to go forth and make disciples of all the nations. Making disciples is not merely proclaiming the gospel. You don't go to one people group and proclaim and move on and proclaim and move on and proclaim. Then you have touched every nation group, but you have not made disciples. You may say, oh, when I proclaim the gospel, I have done my job and I now leave everything to God who sovereignly will save. While it is true that God has to sovereignly save, that the Great Commission wants us to be instruments. We are to make disciples through our preaching. God desires to use his people to make disciples. And therefore, you must place yourself at the disposal of the sovereign God to use you to make disciples through your preaching. Once you understand that, it means that you don't touch and go. You don't just preach the gospel and move on. You must preach the gospel this one. Next week you must come again and preach. And next week you must come again and preach. Of course, if you can preach every day, that would be even better. But God has divided the days into weeks. There are 7 days in the week throughout the world. Every culture keeps 7 days in the week. From the creation until now is 7 days to the week. No more, no less. See? And God desires his people to meet according to the weeks. 6 days you shall labor, the 7 days to be kept holy unto the Lord. See? And therefore there is a certain divine requirement that we see the weekly meeting as something that he's going to be to bless. So bring the gospel to the person, to the group, you see. And come back next week, bring the gospel. Come back next week, bring the gospel. And you do it to the same people until they are converted or until you are unwanted. Okay? That is a guide to us. You preach to the same people until they are converted or until you are unwanted. You say, in that way, then I'm limited. I can't preach to more people. But God does not want you to preach to just everyone in the world, because that would be an utter impossibility. Surely then, you must understand that you are to limit yourself to those people, those groups that you're able to handle. Preach to the same people every week, to the same people every week until they are converted or until you are unwanted. And when they are converted, you train them up and in turn they become part of the members of your church and you can do more. Or if you are unwanted, then you move on to the next group, then you are able to reach another group. So you preach to the same people until they are converted or until you are unwanted. That would fulfill what it means to make disciples. Otherwise, you are merely proclaiming the gospel. And while gospel proclamation is good, but you have failed to clearly understand the Great Commission. It is to make disciples. And of all the nations, identify the people groups according to their language. Go out, reach out to them. Okay? Reach out to them. And then when disciples are made, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to baptize them? It means to incorporate them into the membership of an existing church or to form them into a new church. Okay? Preaching the gospel alone is not fulfilling the gospel, the Great Commission. Making disciples is a good step forward, but you still have not completely fulfilled the Great Commission. When disciples are made, you must incorporate them into the local church or form them into new churches. Otherwise, the work is not complete. And once they are in the church, teach them to observe all that the Lord has commanded. In that way, their faith is being built up and they in turn will be used by the Lord to bring the gospel to others. So put another way, the Great Commission is a command to the local church to plant other local churches. It is not just merely to win souls. It is to gather them and establish them as local churches. See, if you have lived for so many years as a Christian and have not been taught all this, you look back and say, how I wish I have learned all this long ago. Why didn't people tell me? Why didn't the church teach me this? And then there are missionaries who are sent out. They are so full of zeal, wanting to serve the Lord. They win souls here, win souls there. And then they are at a loss. What to do next? What do we do? Say, well, how do I gather them into churches? Oh, we think of the model of our home church at home. Or we try to follow whatever model is around. And then we come and take elements from this denomination and elements from that denomination, put them together and form a so-called indigenous church. But there is too much unbiblical emphasis on the indigenous church. The Bible never asks us to start indigenous churches. The Bible tells us to start biblical churches. And there is a big difference between indigenous church and biblical church. You know the difference, of course. Nobody ever pointed this out to us. But we must know, we must, from the scripture, that the thing that has been propagated in many seminaries, many Bible colleges, so much emphasis is placed on the importance of planting indigenous churches. They are wrong. They are mistaken, however sincere they may be. Where do you find us being commanded to plant indigenous churches? Churches with local cultural characteristics? We are not commanded to do so. We are commanded to plant biblical churches. It follows, therefore, that we don't discount all that God has done in history. We must learn from the past. Don't claim that all these are Western. Of course, anything culturally Western, we don't need to adopt. But God has worked through other cultures as well. God has spoken to other men in times past. Other more godly men who knew the scriptures better than us, filled with the Spirit, they have studied the scriptures. We must learn from them. We must learn from history. We must learn from the confessions of faith. See, don't claim that these are denominations that we do not want to follow. We want to have our indigenous church. Now we must learn. We must learn. Because if you try to start indigenous churches, you discover soon they make the same mistakes that others have made in the past. See, make the same mistake and they haven't learned from history. So we must not discount denominations. We must not discount history. We must not discount the things that have been learned, been taught by others in times past. Okay? So back to this passage. These are some of the things we must learn. The gospel must be proclaimed to all the nations. And this has to be done until Jesus Christ comes again. We know that it was not limited to the time of the apostles, because the apostles died without the ability to reach all the nations. So the Great Commission is to make disciples of all the nations. The disciples, the apostles, were only able to reach some nations in their lifetime. And then furthermore, in Matthew's Gospel, when the Great Commission was given in a fuller form, the Great Commission ended with the words, "And lo, I shall be with you to the end of the age." Clearly, the Lord is promising His presence, His help, by His Spirit until the end of the age. The apostles did not live to the end of the age. So we draw the right conclusion that it is a command to the local church to plant other local churches by bringing the gospel to all the nations, making disciples of them until Christ comes again. Okay, we move on to the last section. The gospel must be proclaimed by all Christ's disciples, not just the apostles and not just certain disciples, but all Christ's disciples. Why do we say so? Because we are told that the apostles were not to stop doing or carrying out the Great Commission until the promised Spirit came upon the church. And we know that that happened on the day of Pentecost. In verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry, wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." When did that happen? Luke, who wrote this gospel, also wrote the Acts of the Apostle. The Acts of the Apostle is like a continuation of Luke's gospel. And Luke records for us in Acts of the Apostle, in Acts chapter 2, that on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were gathered together, the Holy Spirit came upon the gathered disciples. It isn't that the Holy Spirit wasn't in the disciples. It was visibly shown. It was shown in a visible way, with each individual having a tongue of fire descending on them. On him. And then the sound like the wind. There was not real wind. The chairs were not flying about or anything like that, but the sound like the wind blowing. See, then the apostles were given the ability to preach the gospel in languages they have not learned before. Amazingly, one by one they stood up and preached, and then one by one They preached the gospel in the different languages and people heard. We know that they did it one by one. Otherwise, how could it be understood and be recorded down? If all of them were to speak in different languages at the same time, you wouldn't be able to discern what language each is speaking. And furthermore, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when you prophesy or when you speak in tongues or languages, it has to be one at a time. It follows that the apostles must have done so on the day of Pentecost. See? And we know that in practice, if you stand up to preach aloud without the mic, without loudspeakers to help us, see, how long can you last? When you speak at the top of your voice for something like 10 minutes, you begin to grow hoarse. You really have to stop somebody else's take over. If you engage in open air preaching, you would know that. See? And therefore, you must understand that they took turns to preach and they spoke in languages that they had not learned before. And the hearers heard them and understood in their own language. See? So that was what happened. The Holy Spirit came and empowered the apostles to preach to the various ethnic groups at that time. Today, we are not given the sign, the ability of preaching in languages we have not learned. We have the hard work of learning languages. Remember, there were signs. Acts chapter 2 explained to us that was a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, that this gospel age will begin with signs and wonders in the midst of God's people. The young men will dream dreams and so on. Say the old men will see visions. In other words, among God's people, there will be unusual occurrences because of the work of the Spirit in them. But because they are signs, we do not expect these signs to continue throughout the age. Otherwise, they wouldn't be signs anymore. Then this age will end with signs, but no more in the midst of God's people, but in the heavenly realm. The sun will grow dark, the moon will turn to be like blood, the stars will be shaken out of their places, the earth will be shaken. See, then the Lord will return. These are signs accompanying the return of the Lord to end the gospel age. And in between, what will happen? Acts chapter 2, verse 21. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, this gospel age is the age of saving souls by the preaching of the gospel. It is the age where the Great Commission is being carried out. This age began with signs and wonders in the midst of God's people. It will end with signs and wonders in the heavenly realm. Because they are signs, we don't expect them to happen every day. It's like the Olympic Games. It takes place, let us say, for 2 weeks. The purpose of the Olympic Games is to compete in the different games. But that period, which we call the Olympic Games, began with fireworks and celebration. And it ends with fireworks and celebration. You don't expect every day fireworks to be seen. Otherwise, it wouldn't be celebration anymore. So it is intended to mark the beginning and the end of that period called the Olympic Games. So signs and wonders are meant to mark the beginning of the gospel age and the end of the gospel age. Once you understand this, we begin to understand what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How are we baptized, or when are we baptized with the Holy Spirit? By repentance from our sins and faith in Jesus Christ. Anyone who genuinely repents and believes in Jesus Christ is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the coming of the Holy Spirit to live in that person is called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit coming to live in you and work in you, you are incorporated into the body of Christ, the church. You become a true believer, then you become a member of Christ's universal church. Okay? Those who become a member of Christ's universal church should seek membership in a local church. And normally that person is baptized and he becomes a member of the local church. He grows in the local church, learning all that the Lord has commanded. His gifts are developed while living in the local church. And as he serves in the local church and from the local church. The emphasis of the Bible is the local church, not any Christian organization, not any para-church organization, not any individual. Great work has been done by individuals and by para-church organizations and by missionary organizations. Thank God for all these great works done. But originally, the individual should be a member of the local church, and the local church set aside this member to do certain work. Missionary organization was started by local churches coming together. They formed this missionary organization, and missionary organization is answerable to these local churches that are involved. But with time, people begin to do their own things separate from the local church. And we say that that is unbiblical. The New Testament's teaching and emphasis is the local church. The Great Commission is a commission to the local church to plant local churches. And how is this to be carried out? By every believer being a member of a local church. He grows in the local church, he serves in the local church, his gifts are developed in the local church, and he's used to plant other local churches. That is the emphasis of Scripture. And why do we say that all believers are to be involved? The reason is because if it is a command to the local church, the Great Commission is a command to the local church, we know that the local church is made up of individual members. The church is not a building. It's made up of gathered believers who are constituted in a biblical manner. Therefore, it involves all the members, each playing his role. Each has a part to play. Then another reason why we say that all disciples of Christ must be involved is because when the Holy Spirit was promised to the church, then from then on, everyone who is converted is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's baptized with the Holy Spirit and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me explain. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit means the Holy Spirit come and live in you when you are converted. If you are without the Spirit in you, you are not a true Christian. See? Romans chapter 8 tells us that. It's so clear. Huh? And if anyone argues against the Scripture, here it is. Huh? In verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You are not a Christian if you don't have a Spirit. And if you are a Christian, how do you become a Christian? By repentance and faith in Christ. So when you genuinely repent and believe, that is the moment the Spirit comes to live in you. And you know from various things that is happening in you, one thing that you know, that makes you know, is that you now have a desire to want to live a holy life. And not only do you have a desire, you are given the ability to obey God's commands. And although imperfectly, nevertheless, you are able. In the past, however good your intentions may have been, you were unable to obey. But now you are enabled to obey. Now that enabling of the Holy Spirit to do God's will is what is called the filling of the Spirit. It follows, therefore, that the moment you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, that moment you are filled with the Holy Spirit. The moment the Spirit comes to live in you, the Spirit begins to work in you, showing that you are filled with the Spirit. So how many times are you baptized with the Holy Spirit? Once, if you are truly converted. Once and for all, the Spirit remains in you. Unlike the Old Testament age when the Spirit leaves people, in the New Testament age, the Spirit will not leave his people. Spirit indwells the true believer for life. But you can grieve the Spirit with the result that the feeling of the Spirit becomes less. Or you can be filled more than you have been filled if God wants you to do anything unusual. That's why then when the disciples were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, later on they were filled again. And then they were filled again. That is the enabling power of the Spirit to serve God. So in practical terms, how do we seek to be filled with the Spirit? We don't seek to be baptized with the Holy Spirit because when converted, when genuinely converted, the Spirit has come to live in us. We are already baptized with the Spirit. But how do we seek to be filled with the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit, to constantly be filled and to be filled more so that we can be used by God more in His service. Practically, there are at least two things. First, we must be a worshipping people. We are shown in verse 52 here. And they worship Him and return to Jerusalem with great joy. And then, what do? They continue to worship God. We are told in verse 53. And they were continuing in the temple, praising and blessing God. This is one thing you can do to be filled with the Spirit. Be constantly in the midst of God's people. Come together with God's people in prayer, in studying the Bible, in worship. If you absent yourself so much from the gathering of God's people, don't expect to be filled with the Spirit much. The Spirit lives in you and is at work in you, therefore you are filled with the Spirit to some degree. But you desire to be more filled by the Spirit so that you are more effective and more useful in God's service. How practically do you get filled? No other way except the ways specified in Scriptures. One is you gather regularly in worship of God. A believer who is not worshipful cannot expect to be filled with the Spirit. See? And secondly, to live in obedience to the Lord. And since the Great Commission is a command for us for all time, this is one command which we should not overlook. To be always available for God to use to bring the gospel to others. When that desire is in you, you can be sure you will be filled. Since you're going to fulfill God's will, you have that burden for souls and you want God to use you to bring the gospel to others, you can expect the Spirit will fill you. He will fill you. He will fill you. See? Two persons may be converted at the same time. Two persons may be of roughly the same gifts, and two persons may be used differently. Why? Where lies the difference? One is filled with the Spirit more than the other. And how come? You discover, see, one really worships God. He doesn't absent himself deliberately from meeting with God's people. And he also desires to be obedient to God. And there are many things we want to be obedient in, and one thing we cannot escape is the Great Commission. Among the many things that we want to do for the Lord is to be used by Him to bring the gospel to others, to make disciples of all the nations. When you have that burden for souls, when you have that desire to see God's kingdom extend, if you have a desire to win souls to Christ, you can be sure that God will fill you. He will fill you. He will use you more than other people. Therefore, you see, the filling of the Spirit does not come by intellectual exercise. We know doctrine is important. Having an opportunity to study theology is important. But there are so many others who have no chance to study theology, but they are filled with the Spirit much more than those who have degrees in theology. It is not by intellectual attainment that you get filled. And it is not by your activism running around everywhere. It is by your walk with God. Do you worship God and do you have a desire to obey Him? Many things else can be said based on these two things. But we can summarize things by just these two. The disciples were now ready, willing, and waiting to be used by the Lord in obedience to that great commission He has given them. Okay, we draw to a close. The gospel must be preached from the Scripture. Secondly, the gospel must be proclaimed to all the nations. And thirdly, the gospel must be proclaimed by all Christ's disciples. We conclude by noting that there is no better way to glorify God than to be involved in the Great Commission. It is therefore important that you be integrated into the life of a good church somewhere. No church is perfect, but look for a good church. A good church, a church that seeks to want to obey God and to be used by God. Go to such a church. See? And be part of that church. You can't be just a mere spectator for life. You can't be. If you really are a true believer, get baptized join yourself to the membership of that church. Be part of that church. Serve God through that church. Then the next thing to note is that there's no better life than to know the true God, our Maker, through faith in Christ. There really is no better life. What do you gain by being the top man in your field, but you have no Christ in your life? See? What do you gain if the whole world is given to you, but you lose your soul in hell? In the end, where would the world be? Can you carry the world with you to hell? See, whatever you gain in this world will come to nothing in the air. You really must believe the teaching of Scripture. See, while we work hard to get high degrees, while we work hard to get good jobs and have a better earning in order that we may have a better life, you must remember, oh friends, you must remember, this life is only a passing life. You can live from the time you are born to this age only. What age is that? We do not know. God alone determines. But it is a limited time that you have on this earth. And if this limited time on this earth is not used to God's glory by being related to Him as your Maker, living to His glory, you discover you are wasting this life. Wasting this life. And what awaits you in the future? Sad to say, see, many are not too convinced, and for that reason, up to now, they have not drawn near to Christ, they have not repented, they have not come to faith in Christ. Which boy and which girl present here, which man, which woman present here tonight, is still not a true believer? May I take this opportunity as we end this whole series of studies on Luke's Gospel to plead with you, O friend, to come to Jesus Christ. To come to Jesus Christ at last! Let tonight be the night when you at last turn from your sin to come to trust in Jesus Christ, making up your mind, from now on, I will live to God's glory. I will follow Jesus Christ. Let tonight be the night. May God deal